Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least of even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, "Peace, peace," but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed. And they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, says the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
All the way through the book of Jeremiah, we're reminded of how man suppresses, as Romans would say, the truth and unrighteousness. Earlier, as we looked in Jeremiah chapter 8, and as we looked at the past, verses 1 through 7, we had revealed to us how man suppresses even his instincts. God has placed the law within our hearts, but man has suppressed that which he knows to be true. Man denies that which he instinctively knows to be God's truth, to be right, to be what is true. He suppresses. In fact, Romans chapter 2, verse 15 says that the laws of God are actually written in our hearts. Think about that. So that you don't really have to tell people what is wrong. Adam and Eve didn't have to be told that they had sinned when they sinned. They just hid themselves. And as God asked the simple question, "Who told you that you sinned?" He was actually employing them to think in terms of their conscience. "Well, my conscience told me. You'd written the law in my heart. You told me not to do it. I heard the law from you, but you had written the law in my heart, and I had sinned against you. I had disobeyed you, and I knew that was wrong." We suppress those things. Jeremiah says that's a terrible thing, because not only are you suppressing that which is God's law, but you are suppressing that which is good for you. He puts in the context of the parallel of the birds of the air. And he tells us, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 8, in which the stork of the sky knows, verse 7, knows their seasons, and the turtle doves, the swift, the thrush, they all know what they should be doing in their migration. That's the law written within them. You say to yourself, "Well, what happens if they don't go?" Well, really, it's a protection from the cold. It's a protection and a direction for life. And God does the same thing for us. He instinctively gives us the sense of right and wrong for our own protection. But we discard that. And it's bad enough that we discard that, but what's even worse is that some of us actually become teachers to encourage others to abandon the way of truth. And it is that point that we pick up in verse 8 as he begins to describe the teachers that come in and really begin to dissuade people and move people away from that marvelous truth of God. Oftentimes posing as experts, those that are extremely intellectual or knowledgeable, those who perhaps have written books or they are published, they're well accomplished, individuals that people look up to. Unfortunately, I think that oftentimes they declare themselves as men of God. And I think once you begin to do that, you better be careful that you're actually proclaiming the words of God. I oftentimes think of Psalm chapter 50 and verse 16, and it reads this way. To the wicked, God says, "What right do you have to tell of my statutes?" He goes on and he begins to describe that you marginalize my words, you hate correction, you love people that are doing that which is evil, and yet you want to use my words What right do you have to put my words in your mouth? Posing as men of God, they have come to give aid, they have come to intercede, they have come to help in some way. They come literally as wolves in sheep's clothing. Unfortunately, many people buy into it. In fact, if you look at the end of chapter 5 of Jeremiah, it says this in verse 30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it. But have you asked yourself, what's going to happen in the end? Most people don't think in terms of the end. They think in terms of immediate gratification. If it makes them feel good for this moment, then it must be helpful. One of the phrases that he uses within this particular text is, you heal my people superficially. And there's actually kind of a parallel passage to this. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 6 in verse 13, it almost repeats this phrase as we have looked at it and read it in the chapter we are in. Verse 13, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination which they have done? They were not ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At a time I will punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Well, that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I mean, if you look within the passage, he says in verse 11 of chapter 8, and they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people, what? Superficially. What do they say? Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's fine. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? Certainly not. They were not ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. Almost verbatim, isn't it? The passage is reminding us that God's great vendetta really is against the false teachers. And they are proclaiming that which is destructive. What are they proclaiming? Well, they're proclaiming that God really doesn't mean what he says. And they're proclaiming that the laws of God are really not that important. In fact, really what it's all about is about being nice and about being kind and about being tolerant. And as long as you feel good, well, then that's the best thing for you. And really what he begins to describe is it's a very destructive path that you're taking, people. I mean, when you can discard God's truth and his divine absolutes and you substitute something in its place, you put something in the place for God's divine absolute truth, then you are literally robbing man of the only thing that truly matters, the one thing that can really help him, and that's the Word of God. That when you and I begin to tell man something else other than Scripture, it becomes a destructive act. You see, God's laws are not like man's. They're not simply an enactment of rules. They're not customs of man. The goal of God's laws is not to preserve man's rights. Surprise. The goal of God's laws are to help man do right. There's a big difference. And I oftentimes think of 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, and it begins to describe the fact that brother is taking brother to court, and that's a legal matter. But he ultimately says, why not rather be wronged? What is that? That's a moral. What's the moral issue? The relationship between a brother and a brother. God's laws are far higher than man's laws. It's on a higher plane. And when you sin against God's laws, you sin against morality. You sin against that which is right. And you begin to go the way of wrong. There is a destruction that comes, that which is not ethical, that which is not proper, that which is not beneficial to men. And unfortunately, within this particular passage, there are men that have literally robbed from God in the fact that they have taken positions that God did not give them. People who seem to be very free today to start Bible studies and classes on their own authority, and this is what they say, and they begin to, you know, add to the things of Scripture and perceive themselves as being wise in doing so. In some way, if you look in verse 8, that's exactly what is being done. In verse 8, it reads this way: "How can you say we are wise and that the law of the Lord is with us?" Clearly, the law of the Lord is not with them. They're not using the instruction of the Lord. Yet, it's good to use that name as kind of a stamp. Well, God told me, or God said this, we tag on at times. Or, here's a divine truth, and we invent something. How can we say the Lord is with us and his law is with us? Behold the lying pen of the scribes. The word behold there, if you would underline it, really would be emphasized. Most assuredly, the scribes are purposely deceiving with injurious motives. You mean people are actually doing this on purpose? Absolutely. Absolutely. Man has invaded and violated all that is good and decent when he begins to go into the realm of God's law and he begins to interpret it his way, when he begins to manipulate it according to his desires. Behold the lying pen of the scribes has made it a lie. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 16 reads this way: "Those who guide this people are leading them astray." It's a horrible thing, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. A horrible thing has taken place. Oh, well, it's just, you know, it's just another class. And the things that they're saying are kind of nice. They made us feel good. God says, it's a horrible thing. You've stolen from me. Not only that, but you are robbing man of that which he could be helped, and you're substituting that which will only disappoint. It's like you take that which is powerful, the Word of God, that can change lives, and you say, here, use this instead. And it's certain destruction, it's certain disappointment in the end. You might say, well, it made them feel good today. I mean, it was nice and shiny, and it was soft and cuddly. It made them feel good for this moment. And God says, yes, but in the end, when they come before me, what will be the end? How will that really help them? And how will that really help them substantially in their lives? You know, we believe that when you submit to God, when you actually confess your sins, I know there's a lot of counsel going on, well, you don't really need to deal with this sin issue. Listen, unless you deal with the sin issue, you can't find freedom. You can feel good about your problems for a while, but after a while, that depression of that sin literally puts you in bondage and pain and suffering that you now can't get out of. When God's word says something, it is the way of freedom. It is the migration to get to a place that is good for you. It is God preserving you. It is God directing you in that which is righteous. Well, it says in verse 9, the wise men are put to shame. The word that he uses there for shame actually means to dry up. It's an interesting description in the fact that wise men, their very purpose is to refresh, to bring refreshment, to bring benefit to people. And he turns and he says, there's no benefit to them. In fact, the phrase goes on as, they are dismayed. They are caught. It seems as if they're getting some of their own medicine actually going to them. Dismayed, fearful, anxious. How did you get there? The thought is you know, you can go on lying and lying and lying to yourself and it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't have any effect. It does. They are dismayed and they are seized or caught. They have been ensnared by their own trap. That's kind of like the description of Proverbs chapter 1, isn't it? Where it talks about those that are telling you, come on, come with us. And he says, they're just going to be caught in their own snares. Don't go with them. Don't run with them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain. The word greedy for gain there literally means that they are taking from other people in a violent act. This is mine. This is what I want. You've ever seen people going Christmas shopping for that last present on the shelf? It kind of gives you an interesting picture of people seizing things from others. Everyone is greedy for gain, even from the prophet to the priest. To the very ones that really should have been giving benefit, should have been giving help, aid, interceding, caring for. The only thing they're doing is exploiting the people. Of course, Jesus finds this when he goes in the temple, doesn't he? Everyone, watch the phrase, fashions deceit. It's the same word that you see up there in verse 8. He has made, it talks about the lying pen of the scribes. He has made, it's the same word, he has fashioned with his pen. Well, they're very clever, aren't they? Yeah, they tell people what they want to hear in a very clever way. They make it sound religious. They make it sound like it comes from the Bible. They somehow twist and distort scripture so that it seems to say that. And after a while, you walk away and you go, I think that's what it actually means. Why do you gravitate towards it? Well, the reason is because it makes you feel good. It goes exactly according to the desires of your heart. But it's just a Band-Aid on the cancer. It's made you feel a little bit better about having the sore, but it hasn't done anything to heal it. And oftentimes that which has to be operated on, I thought love in Hebrews where it talks about the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts into the bone and the marrow, and you go, whoa, I don't know if I like that kind of language. And God goes, sometimes it's a pretty deep problem. But it is that cutting in that brings out the problem and brings a true healing. It's difficult, I think, many times to come before somebody and say, okay, this is what the Word of God says, because they're wanting to hear something else. You know they're wanting to hear something else. And you know that the very thing that Scripture is telling them to do is going to be very, very, very difficult. But don't you dare substitute anything else but the Word of God. Don't you dare put anything else in there, because that's a horrible thing. If you look within the passage, it is that point that he's getting to with the religious leaders. It's a horrible thing for you to do this. If you read with me in verse 11, he says this, they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people. I like the way that he actually describes his people, doesn't he? The reason that he describes them as daughter is that which is tenderly beloved by him. You know, it's one thing to see somebody being misdirected that you don't really care that much for. It's another thing for somebody that you have tender, affectionate compassion for. And he goes, I'm very upset about this. Why? Because you're giving my daughter things that will only bring her disappointment instead of helping her do right. I can see the destruction coming in her life. They heal the brokenness, the fracture, the crushing. The picture really is of a fractured bone and somebody coming up and just kind of patting on it and saying, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. It's a broken bone. They heal the brokenness of my daughter, my people, in a trifling, insignificant way. Because they only say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But you're not being truthful. If they continue in this path, it's not only not going to be okay, it's going to be destructive. It's going to be hurtful. If you look in verse 12, the indictment then is this. If you look with me in verse 12. Were they ashamed because of the abomination that they had done? Now you have to ask yourself, what is this disgusting, unethical thing that they have fashioned? Because that's what he's talking about when he's talking about an abomination. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is the abomination of not proclaiming the word of God, of substituting something that made them feel good. See, to us, it's not a big deal. Well, maybe we just weren't really clear. Maybe we're ambiguous. Maybe we gave him a nice nebulous cloud to sit on and make him feel good. It is a big deal. It's a horrific thing. And God is declaring such. His statement is, were they ashamed of this? You know, this is the thing that is frightening in our day and age, in which we're having all kinds of people write all kinds of things about what God is thinking or what he's saying or what. It's just not true. And God says, do you understand? Do you have any idea what you're doing? The destruction that you're breeding by your writing, by the things that you say, by the things that you're declaring. Do you have any idea what you're doing? I can just see the look on people's face. What? He goes, you're not even ashamed, are you? You don't even know how to blush about this. Blush? We're making money. People are buying it. We're pretty popular. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At a time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, declares the Lord, the lowest part of the position. They stumbled. They brought the weak down. They themselves will stumble. They robbed others of peace. They will be robbed of peace. They robbed others of prosperity. They will be robbed of prosperity. They robbed others of prominence and of power. They will be robbed. If you look within the passage, he says, literally, I will take your wives and give them to others. That which is closest to you. You have robbed and taken that which is closest to me. I will take that which is closest to you. It reveals just how intense God feels about this. Under the guise of tolerance and under the guise of, I guess the word that is used so much today is the word nice. Just trying to be nice. Unfortunately, what we do is we tell people under the guise of being nice to tolerate immorality. Just tolerate it. Just sit around it for a little bit longer. But what you really do is you encourage infidelity. And how treacherous is that? Well, I'm just trying to be nice. You've just encouraged infidelity and a treacherous life towards somebody else. We try to tolerate greed, and yet God says, the only thing you're doing is you're encouraging hatred and isolation in people's lives. We try to tolerate bad behavior, and yet what are we encouraging? Repulsiveness, really, when you consider it. We're encouraging tyranny towards others. We try to tolerate selfishness and self-indulgence. What are you encouraging? Well, let's see, gluttony. Addiction. You're really encouraging even thievery. Well, you know, it's okay that they want to be a little selfish sometimes. It's not okay. How do we know that? Well, Scripture says it's not okay. Scripture says it's not okay. I think one of the sad things today that I see happening more and more is the tolerance of disrespect. But really what you're encouraging is rebellion. You're encouraging anarchy in the lives of people. You know, they can disrespect their grandmother or their grandfather. Old and decrepit anyway. I can say that because I'm a grandfather. But you know the destruction that comes. We encouraged, it didn't matter if the kids liked their teachers or didn't like their teachers to us. You know, I mean, we would hear the same stories that you guys heard. The teacher was so unfair. I've heard that one. They were so mean. I've heard that one. I used it myself. And quite frankly, they were sometimes mean and sometimes unfair. But I'd always tell my kids, you know, it doesn't matter. You need to respect your teacher. You need to honor your teacher. You go, well, I need to give them an ear that just kind of encourages them. So if I give them that listening ear and I let them talk about the teacher, I let them tear them down, then, you know, that'll make them feel better, and it'll make me feel better and look better. And God says, you're just destroying your kid. Because if you think for one moment that they can disrespect that teacher and not someday disrespect you, you've got another thing coming. And if you think that they'll respect God if they don't respect this authority, you've got another thing coming. You bring them back to that law of respect. You go, well, it's so hard to not be nice. Yeah, but what will be the end if you don't go according to truth? Unfortunately, in this day and age, the greatest tolerance that I think is one of the saddest tolerances is that we tolerate a syncretism of sorts, that is to say, a bringing together of all faiths and just saying, you know, it's just a mosh podge, it's just whatever you want to believe. All roads lead to God, and, you know, it's just all about God, right? And we have shows that are coming on TV that to say, let's just talk about God. He's just everywhere. It doesn't matter what the religion is. In fact, if you turn me to Galatians in chapter 1, it is the very thing that Paul writes specifically against. Galatians chapter 1 talks about, I would say, this great stumbling block of bringing in different gospels. And, you know, there's a lot of different names that are being used or that you can use for this ecumenical movement. That is to say, let's just draw in all the churches together and let's just hold hands and just be all as one. Well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Why? Because I don't believe the same as all the other churches. There are some churches that we do believe the same in, and I'm so thankful for those that do preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if there's any kind of other message, if the word of God in any way is being twisted or distorted, you don't want to have anything to do with that, because a horrible thing has happened. You begin to tell people that God's word is not necessarily something to abide by, and then you give them something else to hold on to, and ultimately that will bring demise, their demise. If you look with me in Galatians chapter 1, it reads this way, in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort, not necessarily throw out the gospel. They still want to use the name of Jesus. They still want to use the wordings that are really kind of very religious, but they just don't want the power of God. They don't want the word of God. They don't want to obey or follow Christ. They want to use his name. They want to talk about him being a nice guy and about him dying for people. That's okay, but don't talk about the righteousness, which clearly is a part of Jesus Christ. I mean, he died for righteousness. And yet, we subvert that. Well, God is just all about tolerance and about making us feel good. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's the gospel. You're distorting the truth. Yeah, but you should have seen the smile on people's faces when I said it was okay to do what they wanted to do. It's not okay. And the moment you say it's okay is the moment that you bring destruction upon them and you rob them of the one thing that could have helped them, truth. Truth of God, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even though we are an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which you have had preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be. Well, that's not very nice. That's not nice to say that. You people are so narrow-minded. You know, it's amazing how how those of us who have faith are so attacked for actually believing what we say we believe in. There's a passage, if you look with me, in Ephesians in chapter 4. It says this in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord. Now, that one phrase is telling us that he's not speaking to us anything that the Lord would not say. This I say to you, and the Lord is with me in this, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in their futility of mind. Watch verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. Wait a minute, it's just a feel-good moment, right? They have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You mean Jesus is actually against that kind of stuff? Yeah. Yeah, he's against it. Watch what it says in verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. See, coming to Christ is a change of life. What am I changing? Well, I'm no longer doing the things that the world does. Unfortunately, we have a new message that's being proclaimed. It is, you can look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, as long as you just say a prayer, you come to this church, everything's okay, and it's just not true. But indeed, you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you heard him, have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in the accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self. See, our gospel is really about a change and about righteousness. In fact, if you look with me in Titus in chapter 2, it reiterates this point that you and I have been called to a walk that it really is all about change. Titus chapter 2, if you pick up with me, it reads this way in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Good, we're saved. That's right. What do you save from? Your sins. Instructing us. You see, our gospel actually instructs us to change. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and the worldly desires to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. Somebody comes forward and they say, I receive Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Good. What's going to change in your life? Oh, nothing's going to change. I just prayed to receive Jesus Christ in my life. No, everything has to change. You've become a new person. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is the way you learn Jesus. This is who Jesus is. I don't know. Jesus sounded pretty mean. I mean, he instructs me to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, verse 12, to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this. He actually wants me to do that. Yeah. And he wants you to look for the blessed hope of the appearing of the great glory of Jesus Christ, who is to come, who gave himself for us. Watch verse 14. It's a key text. Why did he give himself for us? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous to do that which is right. The very evidence that Jesus Christ lives within you is that you desire to do the right thing. And the message that's being proclaimed is, let's just tolerate immorality. Let's just tolerate greed. Let's just tolerate bad behavior. Let's tolerate idolatry of all sorts. And God says, this isn't the way you learned the truth in Jesus Christ. It's a horrific message that's being proclaimed. It's a different gospel that's being proclaimed. And Scripture says, let them be accursed if they proclaim it. Now let me just say to you that you and I, we are representatives. In fact, Paul will say we're ambassadors of Christ. That means that we have not the option to give people any other information but Jesus. I don't know if you understand that point. Once you become a saint and you proclaim that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have not the option to give them other advice that is counter to the Scripture. What a horrible thing that is, that they would somehow perceive that you, a Christian, would be giving advice that would not be in accordance with the Word of God. Then it must be okay, right? I mean, you're a Christian. You gave them that advice. It must be good advice. What you did was you robbed them of the only thing that could really help them, and you gave them that which will only disappoint. And it's a sad day. God looks upon us and he goes, were you not even ashamed of that? Do you not see what an abomination that is, that you would come as a representative of me and you would give them something that would be counterproductive in their lives? It's a message that should be hitting home to us. And I think one of the reasons why it's so near and dear to my heart is that it reveals just how intense God feels about it. The very thing that we marginalize, we say, really, it's not an issue, it's not that important, is the very thing that God says, this is an abomination to me. And it's the very thing that Paul would say, let them be accursed. The Word of God is pretty important. We want to make sure that we say it right, we say it clear, and sometimes, let me just say this ahead of time, sometimes what you say is not going to sound nice, but it'll always be best because it's the Word of God. Father, we come before you today and our desire is to proclaim your truth. We know that it's the truth of God that heals. You've placed it within our hearts. It is like the instinct of the migration that protects us and directs us into life. It is that which keeps us from destruction. And we realize that any change in that course could bring destruction to a life. Father, we realize that you've entrusted to us a treasure. As Paul would say, we have in this earthen vessel a treasure. And that treasure is for others, for us to share with them and to give them hope and peace. We have a work of intercession and we have a work of healing. We cannot afford to heal people superficially. We must give them that which you have in store for them, that which brings true life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps the Lord's been speaking to you. I know that on the whole, I'm talking to those of us who are believers. For those of us who understand that we've been given a stewardship, we understand just how much it means to God that we do this thing right. But the words that we proclaim cannot be our own. The direction that we give them cannot be another, but must come from God. And that if you say it, it must be right. Better than right, it is best. Lord, help us not to rob people of best. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I challenge you, you have this stewardship. Make that commitment today. God, I'm just going to tell them what's right. what your word declares as right. I will do what's right in my own life, that I might not cause a stumbling block by my actions. Ladies and gentlemen, as children of God, you have a calling. The Bible says the love of God constrains you. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Too much is at stake. We have not the option to give our opinions. Make that commitment today. Unapologetically proclaim that truth. You pray a sunny place.
While passing through this world of sin and does your life made you be clean and pure without within, let others see and they're reading you through and through. Say, does it point them to the Lord? Do others see Jesus in you?
Father, today we give you our lives. We proclaim your word. We will not compromise. Truth, your truth, is what we will proclaim. We will not proclaim a lie. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen.